I wanted to come up with an illustration. You know me, I'm sort of creative sometimes. And so I wanted an illustration, and it was literally right in front of me. It was on my desk. And so I wanted to share this object lesson with you today. Does anybody know what this is? It's an emergency light fixture. It actually came out of this building somewhere at some point when they were, and Walter found it for me. And it's basically an emergency light, and it usually has a glass case in there. It protects the bulb so that it won't break, and they're usually attached to if the power goes out, somehow these still come on. And it's kind of a cool thing, but its purpose is to illuminate the outside of the building should the power go out if there was an emergency. But it's not working right now. It's not getting any power, so it's really not serving its purpose, but that is its purpose, right? But I like to repurpose things. And so, what I do, and this is nothing fancy. I just saw this online and thought, I bet you I can make one of these. And so I repurposed one of these, into this. And, it's a kid's lamp. It goes on a kid's table. It's like a retro rocket ship. I took old, comic books and pipes. I mean, pretty much all of it is used, thrown out stuff with the light bulbs. The light bulbs and the wire are really the only thing I added to it. And so this emergency light now has a different assignment, to make maybe some kid happy. It goes on his desk. My mom and I have an antique, booth in an antique mall in Nashville, and it's in the antique mall. It hasn't sold yet. Maybe $1,500 is too much. Maybe. Okay. It's not that much, but so the purpose of this, is to provide emergency light. It's not serving that purpose right now because it has no power. It's not plugged in, but it also now, at least in this particular example, has a new purpose or an assignment. So we're going to talk about that day because this is us. We were created to do something specific and important. And if we're not plugged in, we don't serve that purpose. We can't serve that purpose. And furthermore, there could be something deeper than the purpose we're created for. And that could be the assignment we're on right now. And so as we unpack Philippians, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about our purpose in Christ. We're going to build on what you talked about last week, and that when you receive Christ, when you learn about a salvation in the cross, you have hope. He is our hope. So that's usually the first part of discovery. And you might be here today for the first time, might be searching yourself. Christ is our hope. He is everything to us. He gives us not only purpose, which we'll talk about today in our life, but the hope for our future. Because even the most incredibly blessed life on this planet is nothing compared to what we'll have in eternity. So we find our hope in Christ. That's that base knowledge of salvation. Today we're going to talk about, what do we do next? What is the next step for us? What is our purpose in Christ? So if you would, open up your Bibles, please, to Philippians. And I want to say first, we could do a Philippians sermon series and probably spend a year on it. We could just, every few verses, just unpack them. It would be not quite as long as your Acts series, Ray, but it would be deep. So I'm going through an entire chapter today in a sermon. So I'm going to go through some sections. But as you read, you'll see that really the theme of Philippians 1 is hope. And so let's turn there. So your purpose, and I'm going to pray in just a second, your purpose in Christ is not the job you have. It's not the place you live. It's not even your ministry or that thing you do. When you are in Christ, your purpose is Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Illuminate your word. Speak to our hearts, despite my weakness. Speak through us through your word to us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So I have so many bookmarks in here. Philippians chapter 1. So let's just start reading. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I love Paul's greetings. He always does that. He always, even if he's got some bad news for him, which we read in some of the books when he's like trying to correct him, he always starts out with, listen, I love you. It might be good advice for us when we're trying to have a difficult conversation with somebody. to just make sure they know you love them, because you have a lot more leverage in somebody's heart and life when they know you really care for them. And so Paul, even though sometimes Paul just will blast them, he always starts out with, listen, we're brothers and sisters, let's work through this. But in this case, it's not so negative, but he always greets people like that. And it's a good word for us to always make sure people know that we love them, and it gives you better leverage sometimes in helping them in their life and their correct. And we love you, by the way. Pastors here love you very much. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Remember, the gospel's new to all of them. They didn't have a world history of Christianity. They're all in the first generation. And I mean that literally within the first lifespan of those people that walked with Jesus. Being confident, this is verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And see, this passage in this particular verse is very powerful. It says, God begins to work in us when we make ourselves available. Oftentimes before we're even aware of it, God will work in your heart. But this is what some of us struggle to realize, is that we put goals in front of ourselves, and very often we want to meet that goal and the goal doesn't arrive. But if you look back in your life, you'll see God's been working with you and in you the whole time. We sometimes want to everything fixed at once. Our world teaches that, like, quick fix for everything. It's the reason we have a lot of the cultural struggles we do now. People are not willing to invest the time. They're not willing to invest what it takes to make a relationship work. So they take the easy way out. Everything is really quick. Everything is a quick fix. And that is not the way our faith works. Salvation is, when you receive Christ, it is instant. Every sin in your life is paid for on the cross. But that doesn't mean you're perfect. You're still a sinner, but then you begin walking in grace. And so what it requires is, many times it's mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit, it requires patience on our part, patience with God as he is patient with us. And this verse implies here that, listen, it's just beginning now. This work is beginning. And when is it going to be finished? Verse 6, it says, we'll perform it until the day of what? Of Jesus Christ. When's that? That's when we're with him. Either we're going to be alive when he returns, or we're going to die and come into his presence. But from now until that moment, he's constantly working in our hearts. If we make ourselves available, if we constantly seek him and the purpose he has for us. When you walk with Christ, everything you do starts to have purpose. From the time you spend in line at the store to the way you act at home to whatever your career is, everything starts to have a different look and a feel. You're looking through a different lens at things. It can't be the same. It has to be transformed. And so it doesn't just happen here on Sunday morning. Is this the first time this week that you've worshiped, that you've sung to the Lord? I mean, I don't want to convict you. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. But is this the place where that happens? Or is this just an extension of your life? Which it should be. Your life should be a life of worship. And so when you come here, you're already in practice. Maybe it's new to you and you don't know what that looks like. I don't know if it means you have to tune into a Christian radio station. I think there's still a few out there. It really is not a matter of the music. It's a matter of you being willing to come before God and say, God, I love you. You're awesome. I want to worship you. Show me how to do it more deeply. And so when you come here, you're kind of, it's already a rhythm for you. If this is the only place you worship, what do you do the other 6 days of your life? And so I would say that worship is an extension of what we do here. And our purpose is found in everything we do. Our purpose isn't just when we open up our Bible, which you should do on a daily basis. And we spend 5, 10 or 15 or 30 minutes, however long you do. That's not your purpose. It's part of it. The purpose is everything. Because when you live in Christ, he is your purpose. And so we have to figure out how in our lives, how to integrate him into the things we do, or, and I'll tell you in just a minute, how to integrate ourselves into what he's doing. That is the deeper purpose. So there's a great supporting verse for this in 1 Thessalonians. And it's one thing I've struggled with because, when I'm not praying verbally, my mind wanders. So when I do a silent prayer, before I know it, I'm thinking about whatever movie I saw or something, anything. It could be something good, like I got to clean the dishes or whatever. So I find that when I pray audibly, I'm much more in focus. It may be the case for you too. If you have a hard time focusing, maybe you're pray out loud. But the problem with this next verse, it makes you look a little awkward. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says this. Not because we have power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. I think I'm reading the right one. And I'm not, sorry. I think I may have gotten my chapter wrong. And I can't find the verse. Yes, pray without ceasing. Which verse is it? I'm so sorry. I had 1 Thessalonians instead of 2 Thessalonians. Do everything, pray without ceasing. So the problem with that is, if I do that, it looks like I'm talking to myself when I walk down the street. So about 3 or 4 months ago, I had this day where I couldn't stop talking to the Lord. And, which is again, odd if you're walking on the street and people see you talking to yourself. Does anybody here talk to yourself? My wife does it. And so what I found is that in my relationship with the Lord, I should constantly be applying my knowledge of Him and His faith that He's put in me into everything that I do. So maybe I'm not praying. Maybe I'm not reading a specific passage, but I'm thinking of Him in everything I do. Does everything I do have purpose? Once you walk with the Lord and once He becomes your purpose, everything else starts to change. The way you interact with the barista at the coffee shop, the way you dress, the way you speak, the words you say. Like, I used to think it was okay. And it, again, I'm not saying it. I used to cuss a little bit back before the Lord. And then even after I came to know the Lord, I dropped like the bad cuss words, but I kept a couple like a donkey, another word for donkey. It was usually when my kids were doing something stupid, but now my language, I just feel differently about my language. This is a personal conviction. I'm not saying that if you slip a bit, there's something about it now that when I speak, I just feel like I have to apologize. And so the way you speak, the way you talk, the way you live your life shows where your purpose is. And so this, to pray without ceasing, it means you're walking with the Lord on a regular basis. It's not just a Sunday morning time that we get together and pray. We pray all the time. We speak to God all the time. We think of God all the time. Remember, He knows our thoughts before they form words. So when you're thinking about the Lord, it's as if you're praying. Now, there are times when we do it verbally. For me, it helps me focus. So let's keep going through Philippians and start with verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all the bowels of Christ. Now, when I read that, sometimes I'm reading, when I'm talking and reading, I'm like, I'll actually say, God, that is a weird word to me. Please explain that to me. I just have a conversation with him. And it did help me to look up. What it means is this. You know, when you feel something in your gut, like, you know, like it's a deep down thing. That is the emotional response and love that God has for us, that Jesus' affection for us is deep within Him. It's like, yeah, I love you. You're one of my children. No, He feels us deeply. And so Paul is trying to share this. And I love this whole, the whole book of Philippians talks about purpose, but these passages really are powerful. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So he's talking about, again, their purpose in everything they do, in all knowledge. May the things we learn be for his purpose. May we consider when we are learning things that all of that knowledge is from God. And not only the knowledge, but the things we're learning about are from God. When we're learning about science, when we're learning about math, and here at the school, this is where my brain is right now. When we're doing English lessons, I love it that our kids are not just diagramming sentences. They're actually diagramming scripture. And so God's word is sort of embedded in all the other things we do. Now, I'm not saying all the word problems in mathematics are from scripture, but almost everything we do here has a deeper purpose to grow our kids in their faith. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Again, he's talking about our future that we're always moving for. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so this is another way that we look at sort of purpose. Our purpose is not to be better. Our purpose is to abide in Christ. And so sometimes we focus on the behaviors first. You mentioned it a few months ago in the book of John. I don't even know if you did this particular passage, but it's the verse of the vine. In fact, I'll go ahead and read that. John 15. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. This is critical. Understand this. If you are like me and almost every person, we always gravitate towards our to-do list or our spiritual to-do list. There's something in our brains, in human brains, that there's a check and a balance. And that's good. When we see a wrong, we want to right it. We don't always right it with the correct way or the right solution. But there's an internal balance. The problem is we can't apply that to our faith. Because then you get stuck in this mindset like, man, I hope the Lord's not mad with you. Well, sometimes he is mad with you, but it doesn't mean he's going to send you to hell because of something you just did. You're saved. If you're saved by grace, you're saved. Even though we continue, our job is to abide in him so that our heart starts to be transformed. So that when those little things, like I didn't say, God, take cussing away from me. I just started feeling convicted. Even when I would like to just get slightly angry. Like God is refining our hearts as we continually abide with him. So he is going to help you through. I think we sometimes forget that the person that follows Jesus or hears about them for the first time makes the decision based on salvation. They don't even know where they're sinning yet. They don't even know what sins, they haven't been called out yet. They just know that they need a savior. So why is it different for us? Well, as we read the word, we start to see things. One pastor I said, listen to says, we don't read the word, we let it read us. And so as you unpack God's word, you start to become convicted in your own life. You start to see the things that he says, this is not the way to live. But see, that's not our goal. Righteousness is not our goal. That's pursuing the fruit instead of abiding in the vine. I am the vine and my father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, I don't even know what that word means either. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word. You're clean through the word, which I've spoken to you. This is critical. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. So the harder you try, you can try as hard as you want to fix the things that keep causing you to sin. You can keep trying and you might make a little difference here, but you're going to find you're going to step back. The key is abiding in Christ. Now, what does that mean for the new believer? It means you're really in the same boat as somebody that's been walking with the Lord for 30 years. You have access to the same word. You have direct access to the Lord. And I know that there's great value in those that go to seminary and those that are trained up. And that's actually the way I look at seminary. It's an opportunity for discipleship. But I know people that have never spent a day in a seminary classroom that are spiritual giants because they abide in Christ. They know his word. And more importantly, they know God. And so you don't have to have a seminary degree to walk with the Lord. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew. I know very little of either of those. That's where the saying comes from. It's all Greek to me because it's a really hard language to understand. It takes years. In fact, it takes sometimes decades to really grasp both of those languages. But you have his word in English and you have a direct line of contact with the Lord. You can pray to him directly. That's abiding in him. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I have lived. Like it's a daily, every minute thing, walking with the Lord. That's abiding in him. So righteousness is our fruit, not our purpose. So don't be confused there. Now let's look at Philippians again, going back and forth, which is always a good thing to do if you know, scripture supports scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So remember, Paul's like in and out of prison, but not like the folks that have done things that are wrong in today's culture. Like if you're a shoplifter, you're not going to stand in jail very long in New York, I don't think. Paul was put in prison for preaching the gospel. And so he's having to deal with that. But see, God always glorified his circumstances. But there were those, and we'll learn in just a minute, that kind of took advantage of it. So verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So they've experienced, or they've seen it up to this point. Remember in the book of Acts, how they would get locked up and then they would just be let out. They get locked up again and they get locked out. And the jailers and all the political officials were like, what is going on? Do we not have a jail that's effective? And the answer is no, we have a God that's more effective. And so God was always, procuring those moments of imprisonment to bring glory to himself. And so the word has gotten out. So there are some people that are actually thinking, oh, maybe that's our track. Maybe when we get in jail, we're going to have a greater effect on this. And so you have some people that start to take advantage. And there's also others that while Paul was kind of locked up and you see this in other books in the epistles in the New Testament, where other preachers would come sort of do false gospels, like, hey, the guy that really knows Jesus and knows what's going on, he's not around right now. So we're going to kind of, and they may not have done it consciously, but false gospels started rising up. And so that happens a lot when God's people are attacked. So verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak word without fear. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, some were saying, Paul deserves to be in prison. He deserves to be there. Listen to us now. We're the new voice. But then there were others that didn't. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, in this word, salvation doesn't mean his spiritual salvation. It means literally getting out of jail. And so he always loved the prayers of his saints. Paul had this amazing experience that most of us are never going to have. Paul is one of the few times in scripture where God takes a really bad person. It's not like like some of you in here, you're just like trying out church. You've like, you know what? I need the Lord in my life. I'm going to visit. If I don't like this preacher, I'm going to find another church. If you like me, you're going to stay. And so the Lord is gradually building you up and maybe moving you towards a decision. But there are times in scripture, in the case of Paul, where there was no gradual, like he was thrown on the ground blind. An immediate conversion into faith. The beautiful thing about Paul is he fully understood Scripture. He knew every word in Scripture. But it wasn't until he was confronted by the Son of God that all of that Scripture finally had its meaning. He understood all the prophecies about the Messiah arriving. Everything that he knew, he says of this of himself, he knew Scripture better than anyone. He could run circles around others, but it didn't mean anything in his life because for the first time in his life, he was abiding with God and God woke him up. So with us, I've had moments where the Lord, just kind of woke me up. I think he's done that in the last year or so in my life. That's going to happen. But for most of us, it's going to be a gradual walking. The more we abide in him, the stronger we grow. Vines don't appear. They start out as a seed. Once the vine takes its root, then the smaller branches will come off. And sometimes they take time. Sometimes they have to be pruned back. But when they're abiding in the vine, they're going to bear fruit, and our vine is always healthy. So all we have to do is abide and we bear fruit. Our purpose is to share the gospel without expectation of gain. And so we saw some of these in Paul's time were wanting to get more notoriety. He was famous because he kept getting put in jail. Like this, I think about the concept from the culture. Like this guy is a, he's a convict, right? Wouldn't that what we would call it today? He's a convict. He's literally been in prison multiple times. How can this person claim to represent God? But he became famous because he represented God in his fullness and he had righteousness in his life. And so he developed this amazing reputation. So others wanted to do the same thing. Like, I want that reputation too. So we don't do this to seek gain. In fact, if the world doesn't hate you, you probably aren't speaking the truth. If you're doing this for gain and fame, or you're wanting to build up favor, because we all want to go to a workplace where people love us. We want to go to a school where people love us. We want people to like us, right? It's kind of natural to us to not be disliked. But the gospel puts up a wall. Every now and then somebody hears through that wall and hears the voice of hope and hears that voice of truth and breaks through. But don't expect that all the time. In fact, don't expect that most of the time. I'm going to Romans chapter 5. And that's not the right one. I apologize. It's right after the last verse I just read. This is John chapter 15, verses 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So if you were to ask most people on the street what they think about Jesus, most people would say they like him. Like the softened version that they probably know. But when they find out the heart of what he calls them to be, there's a hatred for that. There's a hatred for abandoning self. If all of us are naturally selfish, we might meet somebody that we really like, that is really friendly, that is really warm, and all the attributes of Christ that we know about him, everything. But when Jesus says, I need you to die to self, that can be incredibly offensive. It is offensive. You're telling me that I can't be important anymore? To a person that's lived their whole life for themselves, that is very offensive to who they are. It's truthful, and we don't find it offensive, those of us that are abiding in Christ. But to the person that has spent their entire life living for themselves, Jesus is saying, I need you to stop living for yourself. Has it been working well for you? Has living for yourself brought you the peace that I provide? Has living for yourself given you joy that I provide eternally? Now, I won't say this. Has living your life giving you prosperity? You hear that from pastors, and God promises that he'll give us prosperity, but it's an eternal promise. This short time we have on this earth pales in comparison to eternity. I can't even measure eternity. If I had a tiny grain of sand and then eternity went this way, it would go around the planet, across the universe, out of existence, because eternity is forever. And our experience on this planet is very brief and very short. And so when we talk of prosperity, God grants us eternal prosperity. It doesn't mean we're going to get wealthy when we walk with Jesus. It doesn't mean you have access to wisdom, which can help you acquire some of those things. But God doesn't promise that everything is going to be happy. In fact, I think a lot of people, that's what they want. They want happiness. We all want happiness, but we also think we all know a better way to get to it. Instead of abiding in Christ and experiencing something better than happiness, which is joy. Joy doesn't go away. Joy is not affected by circumstances. We often believe in a form of faith that sounds good, but falls apart under scrutiny. And life on earth is difficult. And though there are moments of happiness, God doesn't promise us that life will be perfect after we walk with him. But he does promise two things. He'll be with us, and that all of the goodness in the world is only a shadow of things to come. He promises you that he'll be with you, whatever you go through on this earth. And the second promise, which is where all the power is, we're going to have eternity with more happiness than you can imagine and more joy. While things won't always be good, God will. Christian faith doesn't begin as an invitation we give to Jesus to come in our lives, but it's a response to the invitation that he gives us. The direction of that invitation is critical. You said this, that God, we might seek the Lord, and it says if you seek him, will you find him, but he draws us in. He softens the heart. So God is the one that invites us to follow him. So my question, have you responded to that? And if you have, are you living a life of purpose? Let's look at the final few verses in Philippians. And I know that I'm going through this really quick, but it is an entire chapter in one sermon. This is verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Powerful verse right here. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So he's saying the worst case scenario when you're walking with the Lord and abiding him, the worst case scenario for your life, if you die, means you immediately are with the Father. The worst case scenario. To live is Christ and to die is gain. It's for the believer, it's a no lose. If you understand that Jesus is with you. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of the joy. I love this passage. A life of purpose includes faith, joy, and rejoicing, possibly amidst suffering, and acts as a transition to that which is eternal. So everything we're going to have in this life is temporary, but we can experience those things. If you're living a life of purpose, things that may have been mundane before have more meaning now. Your relationships should take on a new flavor. My mother just moved into our house. So I don't know if you know the backstory. She's only been a believer for a couple of years. And so now instead of the weekly phone call or two or three calls a week, when I'm home, I see her every day. But even now that I'm gone, I've changed the way I look at my relationship with my mother. My wife is discipling my mother to an extent. I love having her in the home. But now the way I talk to her is different. She's been married multiple times in her life, and she's had some men that weren't so good. And I told her when she first moved in, I said, Mom, you have four men in this house that are never going to leave you. I don't know what that feels like if you've never felt that before. She had, you know, her dad was, alcoholic and very distant. Her brother is absent. Her brother kept her from seeing her mother the last 10 years of her life. So she's had a very rough time and has a hard time trusting. So now my relationship, all this to say, I'm sorry I'm boring with my personal story, but I know you have a story like this. My relationship with my mom now has the purpose of growing her and me in our faith. As I am trying to minister her, I'm also growing and realize how horrible of a son I've been my whole life to not have done this earlier. But it's a deeper purpose. So when you walk with the Lord, every relationship takes on a different meaning. Everything that you do takes on a different meaning. And that goes from being a shell that was just created to a shell that is not only plugged into power, but something that serves a greater purpose now. If you will, it's your assignment. So this is not the assignment. The rocket is the new assignment for the old light. So you have your life of purpose that you follow the Lord in, but you also have an assignment. Your assignment might be as a dad or as a husband. You have a new assignment right now as the granddad of three. You're given constant assignment. Your purpose doesn't change. Your purpose is in Christ. So my question as I close today, as you abide in Christ, what is your assignment now? What are you called to do today and with your life? Once we begin our walk with Jesus, we don't invite him into our lives and then put him into a suitcase to bring out as needed as we go about our business. Instead, Jesus invites us to follow him on his mission. We go where he goes, not the other way around. And I lived the first 20 years of my faith. I came to Christ as a 17-year-old right after high school. And I was going to college in Boston. I grew up in the South, so it was frightening to go to a big city, cultural melting pot, Boston, Massachusetts, and I was frightened. So at camp, I asked Jesus if he would go with me. And I asked him into my life, but it was like I was putting him in my suitcase and taking him to Boston. And I don't know if I unpacked him in Boston, but I know he was up there with me. And I've learned in my life that that's just not the way. That's sort of a selfish journey, because it's still like God, I hope you get involved in what I do. I hope you'll bless my job. I hope you'll bless my marriage. I got married during this period. I hope you'll bless my kids. Instead of, God, this is the deeper purpose. Where are you working and how can I find it? What are you doing, Lord, in this world? God, what are you doing in Brooklyn, New York right now? And how can I be a part of that? This is one of the places he's doing something big. There are other places too. We're not the only game in town, but God is doing something here. And you're here because you sense that. I would encourage you and challenge you on a personal basis to ask God how he can use you more deeply. I've already seen it in some of you. I've seen some of you started volunteering and serving. Some of you have been coming to life groups. You are starting to understand your purpose in Christ, that he has way more for you than a really cool worship service on Sunday morning. I don't know if you think it's cool or not. I do. But your life is way more than this. Your life is way more than Sunday. So I'm going to pray an assignment for you. I don't know what it is, but I want you to pray it and ask this yourself. Lord, we love you very much. We thank you for being our purpose, for setting us on our mission. We just always don't know what that is. So we would pray and ask this morning that you would give us our assignment, give us our marching orders. Tell us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to act in our day-to-day living, that our life would be surrounded by you and by what you're doing. Please be with us. Even as we sing this worship song, give us deeper purpose when we sing. Give us a deeper purpose when we greet somebody, when we look at somebody in the eyes. Just give us a deeper purpose in our daily assignments. And of course, Lord, we want to seek you in the bigger assignments that you've called us to. It's in your precious and your most holy name that we pray. Amen.